We'll be reading from John chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is God's word. So this particular scene at the cross has a lot in common with other crucifixion scenes that we'd come across in the other Gospels, except for Jesus' words to his mother, and presumably also his words to John at the very end of the passage. Those comments are actually unique to John, and it's those comments that I want us to think about together, consider together this afternoon. And so what is it that John wants us to see as Jesus hangs there condemned on a Roman cross? This is his hour of tremendous suffering, and he addresses his mother and his disciple as these newly related individuals. And what's going on there, and why should that be important for us? Well, I think it would be wrong of us, first of all, to dismiss the personal dimension of what Jesus is doing. Jesus is, in fact, caring for his grieving mother. He is honoring his mother, right, in this, his greatest hour of dishonor. And so as John has prepared us for all along, here is Jesus once again, the compassionate one. His face turned outwards, even here in his moment of suffering. But I don't think that's only John's reason, his main reason even, for including these particular remarks. You know, throughout the Gospel of John, John has taken great care to show us that one of the primary features of Jesus' mission is to create a new community. And to create this new community that is constructed on a new understanding of what it means to love one another. And so we read in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another, just as I have loved you." That's the new part. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And these words, of course, are amplified because they come on the heels of that dramatic foot-washing scene in which Jesus undresses himself. And he takes on the form of the most menial household servants. And there in that upper room, he gives concrete shape to what it means to love. This is not a love that's built on sentimentality. This is not a romantic love. This is not a love that's built on warm, fuzzy feelings, right? These are grimy, dirty toes that get thrust into the feet of Jesus, the face of Jesus. This is a love that is built on sacrifice. It is a love that is constructed upon toil and effort and labor. So John continues a little bit later in 15:12. It's the episode with the vine and the branches, and this is what he tells his disciples. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." You know, if we had more time this afternoon, which we don't, we could roll into John's epistles and we could see this play out time and time again. This reality, Jesus has come to create a community. It is to be a community that is constructed from love, A community constructed on love and a community constructed towards love. And the shape of this love is not nice, warm, romantic feelings towards one another. It is, in fact, sacrifice. A sacrifice that will end in death. So what in the world does all of this have to do with our scene here on the cross? Well, you see, when Jesus tells his mother to behold her son, John, when Jesus tells John to behold this, your new mother, Mary, what he's telling all of us is that the church is a new family. Those who are gathered around Jesus don't simply relate to one another as individuals who just happen to have something in common now. The church is not a club. The church is a family. And as such, what Jesus wants us to know is that we belong to one another whether we feel romantic about one another or not. But I think probably the most striking part of the entire scene is what actually makes the church the new family. What makes a church into a new family is the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, it's no coincidence that Jesus picks this particular moment to rearrange these relationships. The cross really is the moment that binds us together. The cross is the instrument that makes us who we are. The cross is the very love that John has been preparing our hearts to understand for 19 chapters now. And so it would be good for us just to say this and to get it out in the open. What makes us a family is not our preferences. It's not our tastes. What makes us a family is not the neighborhood that we grew up in. It's not a style of worship. It's not a staff of very gifted pastors. It's not a dynamic youth program. It's not the place where we feel the most comfortable. It's not a beautiful sanctuary. And it is not even, I could get in trouble for saying this, but it's not even precise doctrine. And let me tell you something. I'm a minister in the PCA, so I had to sign up to love all of those things. And I do. But what makes the church a family is none of them. It's the condemnation of Jesus Christ in the place of ruined sinners. And that's it. That is the very tie that binds us together. And all of that means this for us, that we're supposed to look for our unity, that we're supposed to learn what it might mean for us to actually be a family together. What it means for us to be the church from standing under the cross and having our lives shaped by the love of the crucified one. And what might that mean practically? Well, there's probably several ways that could play out, but I just want to hit on one this afternoon. And I'm going to rob Dietrich Bonhoeffer here. So Bonhoeffer, as you may know, was a German pastor who was martyred by the Nazis at the very conclusion of World War II. And Bonhoeffer wrote one of the best little treatises on Christian community ever written. It's called Life Together. And in that book, Bonhoeffer spends himself talking about what it might mean for us to be a family that lives under the cross of Jesus Christ. And one of the implications that he points out most frequently is that here's how we know that we're living under the cross. We know that we're living under the cross if confession becomes one of our most dominant family practices. Confession. Opening ourselves up and beginning to share our brokenness and our weakness and our frailty with one another, and then learning at the same time what it's like to receive the brokenness and frailty and weakness of our brothers and sisters. So Bonhoeffer goes on to say it like this. He says this: even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, and they feel like a burden, don't they? It feels like a burden. Even when they burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother? with whom I too stand under the word of Christ. Then he says this. Get this. And will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God and Jesus Christ? The very hour of our disillusionment, our despair, our frustration with our brothers and sisters becomes unbelievably valuable to us because it so thoroughly teaches both of us that no one here, that none of us can ever live by our own words and deeds. We can only live by that one word and deed which really binds us together, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, what really binds us together as a family is this. It's when we begin to throw all the weight of our weaknesses and our frailty and our sin and our skepticism onto the cross of Jesus Christ to see if the grace of God is really powerful enough to sustain us. This is how Bonhoeffer closes that paragraph. And I love the words, but I'm not sure I understand them. This is what he says. When the morning mists of dreams vanish. He's talking about community here, so you can fill in the blank. What did you dream the church would be for you? A place where people had it all together? A place that you could come into and your needs would be met? A place that you could bring your family into and they would be kept safe from the world? Bonhoeffer says this, when those dreams actually vanish, when they are destroyed by the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ, it's then and only then the bright day of Christian fellowship begins to dawn on us. And that's what the practice of confession does. The practice of opening up and learning what it is to receive one another as ruined sinners destroys all of our pretty little romantic notions of love and family life. And it forces us to throw ourselves, the weight of ourselves, onto the cross to see once again if the grace of God is really strong enough to bind us together as the family of God. This past weekend was my oldest son's 4th birthday. I have 3 little boys. The oldest is John Randall. And his grandmother bought a rope swing for him and sent it in the mail, and so we got it on Saturday. And I'd never seen these swings before I came to Dallas, but you've probably seen them before. They're just the single kind of rope with a spring attached and the yellow disc. So I got it in the mail, and this is really sad, but I spent like all Saturday trying to figure it out and tie it together. And really, here's what it is. It's really just a series of 3 knots. It's rope to tree, it's rope to spring, and then it's rope to seat. And that's pretty simple. Unless you can't tie a reliable knot. And of course, that was my fear. For my son's 4th birthday, I would put him on the swing, and it would break under his own weight, and he would remember it for the rest of his life. So in my mind, I had 3 opportunities to put my son in this broken swing. And so here's what I did. I tied it all together, and I did what I think I should have done. I swung around myself. Then I sat down, and I started bouncing on the swing. Then at the very end, I stood on the swing, and I put as much pressure on that thing as I possibly could exert. And you know what I did? I watched those knots in the process. And do you know what happened? Those knots just kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And that is how you know you've tied a good knot. The more pressure you put on it, the tighter it gets, the more that it refuses to give in, the more that it refuses to let you go. Here's what Good Friday is. Good Friday is an invitation for us as a family to come and to test the knot that God has tied with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation for us to open ourselves up and to throw the weight of ourselves, the weight of our weaknesses and our sin and our frailty and our skepticism onto the very back of the Son of God, and to see if under the pressure of all of our burdens, that knot doesn't just get tighter and tighter. Refusing to give in, refusing to let us go. This is what John wants you to see. What makes PCPC a family, what makes us a family, is not our strength. Rather, it is the power of the love of Jesus Christ to bind us together in our frailty and in our weakness. And He would have you test that knot. This is the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's been given to you this afternoon in John's Gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would do what we just spoke of, that you would give us your grace, move our affections, we might open ourselves up and throw ourselves onto the cross. Not as individuals, but as a family. So that we might know as a family what it means to be yours, bound together by your own life and love. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.